Thomas Kelly lived from 1769 to 1855, living his entire life in Ireland. He was the author of some 765 hymns, two of which are included in Our Majesty Hymnal. One of them we sing quite regularly, number 28 in our hymnal, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious." There's another hymn that we don't sing quite as often, but we have sung it in years gone by, number 139 in our hymnal. It's entitled, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him." And the fifth stanza is somewhat of a tongue twister, and you have to give it some thought, but the fifth stanza goes like this. "Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own." It communicates the biblical truth that one day we will reside with God in a complete paradise. And until then, God is bringing us along. That last stanza reminds us that Jesus is coming again, that there is hope for us in this life and beyond this life on earth. And that until then, until Jesus comes again, God will be at work in us. That's good hope for us. God uses different means to bring us along, doesn't he? Two Sundays ago, we considered how God uses his written word, the word of God, to bring us along, to help us in this journey of life. Last Lord's Day, we considered the means of prayer, which God uses to redemptively shape us, and that he is available for us to call out to him. He desires to hear us cry out to him. And that is one of the means that God is using to bring us along, to redemptively shape us in this ongoing journey of life. Now, humanly speaking, those make sense, right? Both of those means make sense. One true God, one holy God, breathes out his holy word, which is a means that he uses to shape us, to bring us along as Christians. It's directly from God. Prayer also is similar. Prayer is directly with God. Christ intercedes for us before the throne. God invites us to come to him boldly. He's directed us, he's instructed us to do that. So both means of his word and prayer are kind of God-generated, God-focused. But there are other means that God has revealed to us in his word that he is using to redemptively shape us. There are other means that God uses to bring us along until we either go to glory by death or until Jesus returns for us. One of those other means that God uses to shape us as Christians is one another. And I think for most of us, that seems like a less obvious means than a Bible reading, or less obvious means of God working in us than prayer. It's not the means that we expect, maybe, God to use. It may even seem illogical to us. God has chosen mere humans, redeemed individuals, to shape us for his glory. That is astounding. It's astounding because we know how far short we fall of being God, who has spoken to us directly from his word. It's astounding because we know how sinful we are at our core. It's astounding because we know how selfish we are, how much we love ourselves. It's astounding because we don't love others naturally. But God has made it clear to us in his word that he's using believers to do his work in the lives of other believers. God is using you to do his work in the lives of other people. You, Christian friend, are a means of God's work in the lives of other people. However, everyone who gathers here on this Lord's Day may not be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've gathered here for your first time, or you've gathered here many, many times. But as far as you're concerned, you're not sure, you don't have an assurance that you truly are a follower of Jesus, that you are a Christian. If you are not a believer, I want to invite you to consider this morning the hospitality of God. I want you to consider how hospitable God is to you, to the human race. This morning you will hear about the kindness of God, and you will have opportunity to respond to that. So if you haven't done so yet, would you please find 1 Peter chapter 4 in your copy of the Scriptures. 1 Peter is one of the letters of the Christian New Testament, and you can find 1 Peter chapter 4 on page 856 of the Pew Bible. Please follow along as I read from God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse number 7 and read down through verse 11. God's Word says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging or without grumbling, complaining. And as every man hath received the gift, even to minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Doesn't necessarily sound encouraging at first read. The end of all things is at hand. The end does not necessarily mean the conclusion or the termination of something, as in the end of the world. Here, as it's used in 1 Peter chapter 4, has the idea of fulfillment, or a purpose having been attained, or in other words, a goal having been achieved. Maybe you can consider a college student. They get close to commencement. They see the end is near. The end is at hand. A goal is about to be achieved. Peter is referring to Christ's second coming. Christ came to earth once already when he was born as an infant. We celebrated that during the Christmas season. Christ will come again to take his followers to heaven. And that is the end. That is the purpose attained. That is the goal achieved that Peter is referencing here. Well, what does he mean when he says that Christ's return is near? When he says that it is near, he's meaning that it's approaching. It is coming. Christ's return is approaching. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. The fulfillment of God's purpose in Christ returning is approaching. It could happen at any time. So Peter is giving us instruction on how to live until that happens. Until Christ does return. It's a common teaching throughout the New Testament, right? We read of it in James chapter 5. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We read of it in Hebrews as well. "Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day of the Lord is approaching. Christians are called to live in anticipation of Christ's return. His return is a motivation for our holy living until he does return. And that includes, that holy living includes how we care for one another. Christians are called to make visible the grace of our invisible God. You have been divinely ordained to be in this congregation with people who need you for their spiritual walk. The relationships that you have with other Christ followers are an irreplaceable tool that God uses, that God is using to shape his children. Very simple structure for us to think on this morning. Christian hospitality commanded, Christian hospitality defined, and Christian hospitality qualified. We begin then with Christian hospitality commanded. Peter says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Other translations say offer hospitality or show hospitality. But make no mistake about it, it is in the command form. Now, we don't tend to enjoy commands very often, do we? In fact, our nature is to bristle against instruction, to kind of shy away from direct commands that are being given to us. But it's important for us to see that Peter is giving commands in order to preserve life. He is giving commands that actually are life-saving, or life that help us persevere in life. Some commands are motivated by the priority of saving life, right? At 11:40 p.m. on April the 14th of 1912, an iceberg scraped the Titanic's starboard side, showering the decks with ice and ripping open six watertight compartments. The sea poured in. I've read that most passengers remained unconvinced the Titanic would go down until the crew started shooting flares into the air. But you can imagine the intensity and the seriousness of the commands that were barked by the staff, by the crew of the Titanic. Evacuate your cabin. Fasten your life vest. Get into a raft. Paddle away. Commands such as these were given not for the purpose of lording authority over others, and certainly not for the purpose of harm to others. Rather, those kinds of commands were given in order to save lives, to help. The end was drawing near. These were the commands that must be followed if they were going to persevere in life. Similarly, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives commands to us. And it's not the insecure disciple of Jesus that we read seeking to flex his apostolic authority. Nor are these commands about God attempting to make life miserable for his children. He does not seek to do that. Rather, these commands are given for the purpose of us persevering in the life that God has called us to. So in verse 7, he says, be self-controlled in your prayers. In verse 8, he gives a command, be deep in your love for other people. Verse 9, he says, show, offer, display hospitality to others. And in verse 10, he says, serve, minister to one another. This morning we're focusing on that third command found in verse 9. Offer hospitality to others and do so without grumbling. Friends, hospitality towards others is actually one of the means that God uses for the endurance of saints until Christ comes again. Your hospitality to others is like helping someone off of the Titanic and into a boat so they can paddle away to safety. Peter commands us to offer hospitality to others in order that they may persevere until Christ returns. It's in command form, because it's not natural for us to do this, is it? Rather, we often find that our nature is to withdraw from others instead of drawing near to others. It's more comfortable to have a quiet night at home with a family than to host others into our home. It's less work to leave right after a church service versus intentionally engaging in a conversation that goes to a deeper level. It's in the command form so that it communicates to us our need. We all of us who are in Christ, all need relationships with other believers. Relationships are not just a good idea. They are a necessary means for us. None of us, not one follower of Christ, was created to walk this journey, to live the Christian life on our own. We actually need one another. We are or one of the means that God is using to help one another endure the suffering, the hardship, the sadness, the sorrow that this life includes. We are the means to help one another persevere in our faith and endure the trials of our faith. The relationships that you have with other Christ followers are an irreplaceable tool that God is using to shape you. And that's why we are commanded to show hospitality to one another. In fact, Harvest Bible Church is so convinced of the necessity of these relationships that we took for ourselves, at the beginning of Harvest Bible Church, we took for ourselves a church covenant that emphasized, that includes addressing those relationships. Listen to a couple of lines from our church covenant, which you can find on the inside copy of Your Majesty Hymnal if you're ever interested in reading over it. It says, "We engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling, and to be courtesy in speech." We also have five goals that guide our ministry. And the fifth goal of Harvest Bible Church is to prescribe genuine fellowship. That means we are setting before us the goal that we as a congregation would initiate, and that we would foster, and that we would develop, and that we would engage, and that we would maintain, and that we would pursue relationships one with another that encourage one another, that help one another in our walk with the Lord. Friends, at the end of the day, the fact of the matter is this. If you and I are going to persevere to the end, I need you to show hospitality to me. You need me to show hospitality to you. It is a matter of obedience. Christians are called to make visible the grace of our invisible God. You have been divinely ordained to be in this congregation with people who need you for their spiritual walk. And the relationships that you have with other Christ followers are an irreplaceable tool that God is using to shape His children. Christian hospitality is commanded. Secondly, Christian hospitality is defined. What does this mean? Use, in verse number 9, use hospitality to one another without grudging. The word hospitality in the original language is a compound word. So think of a compound word, something that's on your mind these days. Sports car, jackpot, or anything else that might be on your mind these days. It's a compound word. It's the first part of it is a word that is a word that represents love that we get Philadelphia from. And the second part of that compound word is referring to fear or fear of strangers, like xenophobia. And so it's a compound word that hospitality that means show love to strangers. Making a stranger feel welcome. Making a stranger feel at home. This was taught in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 22, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy chapter 14, "The Levite and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." It was also, of course, is being taught through the New Testament. You can think of the Good Samaritan, as the story was told, who provided assistance to a complete stranger to make them feel welcome, to make them feel at home. Rather than shutting out people that are much different than we are, we're called to extend grace, to be the visible grace of God in their life. Christian hospitality is about mirroring what we see in the gospel. There is no greater example of hospitality than what is displayed in the gospel. Take a moment and remind yourself this morning of your ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. It was because of their individual sin that they were expelled from a paradise, from the Garden of Eden. And because of their sin, what? They were alienated from God. They still bore the image of God, but they were separated from God because of the stain of their sin. They were strangers now. God had set an angelic guard at the entrance of the garden and had sent Adam and Eve out into the world. But it wasn't just them. It wasn't only Adam and Eve. They serve as representatives of the human race. So that means that every one of us is a stranger. Every one of us is a wanderer. Every one of us enters into this world as an alien from God. Our life choices have proven that, haven't they, over the years? We have pride, there's selfishness that's displayed regularly, sinful anger, lust of hearts, we're thieves, whatever the case may be, we are indeed sinners. Every single human being of all time is a sinner. Like we read this morning from our statement of faith, we are sinners by birth and by choice. But God, right? But God graciously shows love to strangers. He lavishes undeserved kindness to us who have been alienated from him. He has done that by choosing us to be his children, even before creation. He has lavished his kindness to us by ordaining and orchestrating the incarnation of his Son, the fact that his Son became a human being. He has lavished his kindness on us by the sacrifice of his Son on the cross when Jesus was crucified. He has done this by accepting that bloody sacrifice as a substitute payment for our sins. He has lavished his kindness upon us by raising up Jesus from the dead so that Jesus was no longer dead. And listen to the promise that Jesus has made. Jesus himself, he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is how God has lavished his kindness upon us. God has welcomed us. God offers rest for the needy, and Jesus provides everything that we need. God has made us strangers. He has taken us who have been alienated from him, us who have willingly rebelled against us. He has taken us and made us his own children. It's the same hospitality so eloquently and vividly on display in the gospel that we are called to practice as followers of Jesus. It is precisely because God looked at your filthy soul and in grace extended unparalleled hospitality to you that you were called to go and to love strangers. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Friends, the relationships that we have with other believers, those relationships, they belong to God. Those relationships are to be used for the purposes of God. Friend, you will not practice Christian hospitality if you view your relationships as belonging to you instead of being owned by God. Relationships that you have belong to God and are to be used for his purposes. So our invisible God makes his presence visible through his people. God makes his presence known to his children through others. You are the hands and the feet of God. You are a representative of God. You are an ambassador of God's grace. This is the mission of your relationship with others, to make visible to others the grace of an invisible God. So our homes should reflect the hospitality of God. The way we spend our money should reflect the hospitality of God. Our family schedules and our calendars should reflect the hospitality of God. It means that you are called to love those who are strangers to you and maybe to God. Those who are different than you, you are called to make them feel at home, to make them feel welcome. Do you have a neighbor that lives in a publicly sinful lifestyle? And maybe you have a neighbor who is in the lifestyle of homosexuality. Maybe you have a neighbor who was caught up in some kind of addictive behavior of, or a drunkard or in some kind of drug or something else. This passage would call you to show hospitality to that individual, to welcome them into your home, to spend energy in being kind to them, to spend your resources in loving on that individual, even as God has loved you. What about within the church? There are approximately 300 names on the back of the church calendar that we publish each month. It's the connection group list, and that list changes from month to month, but there's usually around 300 people on that list. These are the people who regularly attend Harvest Bible Church. As we tend to announce, the members are printed in bold print, and a bunch of those 300 individuals are kids. We put everybody on there. And so a bunch of those, I haven't counted recently, but a bunch of those are young people. We will categorize those as high school and below. But did you know that on that list, there are about 50 adults, so roughly one-sixth of the names on there, who range from high school graduates all the way to those who are in their 90s. There are about 50 adults who do not have a husband or a wife. It is true that many of those 50 individuals have other family members locally, some within the congregation, some not within the congregation, but local. But certainly not all of them are in that situation. Have you considered what hospitality would look like toward those individuals? God does call some Christians to live this life without a spouse, but he calls no Christian to live this life without other Christians speaking truth into their lives, loving them as they have been loved. Why should any of these 50 individuals ever have a Sunday lunch by themselves? They need Christians speaking truth into their lives. Unmarried Christians are not junior varsity Christians. They are Christians just like you and I. Unmarried Christians may seem like, if you're speaking frankly this morning to your own heart or even to someone else, unmarried Christians may seem like strangers to you. You're unfamiliar. But they are just like you and need relationships that God will use to help them persevere in their faith and help you persevere in your faith as you walk this journey. This is simply one way for you to consider your responsibility of Christian hospitality within this body. There are many, many other ways for you to consider your hospitality within the church. I simply would like to ask you to ask God to show you how to practice who you should target in your love of strangers within the body and without the body of Christ. Christians are called to make visible the grace of our invisible God. You have been divinely ordained to be part of this congregation with people who need you for their spiritual walk. The relationships that you have with other Christ followers are an irreplaceable tool that God is using to help Christians along. Christian hospitality is commanded. Christian hospitality is defined as showing love to strangers. Lastly, Christian hospitality is qualified. Look at verse 9 one more time. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Peter doesn't leave it at show love to strangers. He doesn't just say that. Christian hospitality goes beyond providing a meal or a place to lodge. It includes not just an action of love to strangers, but it also includes an attitude. So there's an action, show love, but there's an attitude, do it without grumbling, do it without complaining, do it with a selflessness. Our hospitality to others, outside or within the congregation, is to be a sacrifice that's made without complaint. Now, we're not good at that, are we? We're really good at complaining. We're really good at grumbling. We're really good about struggling to do a job that God has called us to do. And we tell our complaints to other people. In fact, I have a list here of complaints I've received from harvesters. I'm going to name a few folks here. Not really. But we're all good at that. We're all complainers. We all tend to follow, our natural bent is to obey with complaining instead of without. It's to be done, this hospitality is to be done without grumbling. Show love to strangers without broadcasting the hardship of loving others. Show love to others without broadcasting the inconvenience of it, without complaining about the deed that you did, without complaining about the fact that other people are in need or judging the fact that the other people were in need of your hospitality. Grumbling often can come by the way of excuses. I think we'd be remiss if we didn't consider the potential excuses to practicing Christian hospitality. Now, I'm going to list, I think, four or five excuses here this morning of why we tend not to show hospitality. Don't overcompensate. Don't say, oh, I always use those excuses. I'm going to be hospitable for 7 days this week. But also, don't excuse away your disobedience. Don't say, okay, I don't have to be hospitable because Pastor Walter said, don't overcompensate. There's a healthy responsibility to be balanced and to walk in obedience to the clear command that God has given to us. One of the potential excuses that we offer is our schedules, right? I'm too busy to give myself to hospitality. We use this excuse to shirk all kinds of biblical responsibilities. Really, though, are you too busy to eat? You have time to eat, right? I look around and it doesn't look like anybody's having trouble scheduling that into your calendar. No offense. Be careful not to overschedule and be just as careful not to disobey. The Walters family has found that we do best at when we designate a specific time of the week to schedule hospitality opportunities. It's different for different seasons, right? We're hospitable in different ways during the summer than we are during the winter. We don't cook out as much in the winter as we do in the summer. But don't excuse away your disobedience because of schedules. A second excuse that we might offer is our families. We might say something like, I'm not in a phase of life where it works for my family right now to be hospitable. I have kids. So does that mean you're going to wait for 2 decades for an empty nest before you obey this command to be hospitable? Treading very lightly here, if you are one of the many lifelong Lancaster County residents, you should know that often, not always, but sometimes, the family unit is a hindrance to building relationships with others. It's a strong thing in Lancaster County. We see that. We know that. We understand that. And while we are so thankful for the family values that are promoted in Lancaster County, sometimes it's done to a fault. Here's what I mean. People can be so protective of their family time, their family traditions, and those relationships that they fail to ever show hospitality to others, both believers and unbelievers. Careful, I'm not in any way downplaying an emphasis on the family unit. I'm simply asking you to consider whether or not you are using your family as an excuse to disobey the commandment to show hospitality. How about the excuse of personality? I don't have the personal giftedness. Christian hospitality is simply not the way that God has gifted me. That makes it sound very spiritual. This command is not for certain Christians. We don't read that qualifier here. The command, some of you are wired in a certain way and you feel socially awkward. You feel out of sorts to have conversations with people that are significantly different than you are. You'd rather simply send an email than have that kind of conversation or have hospitality. This command is not for extroverts only. Our personality cannot be a biblical excuse to disobey. Fourthly, how about we offer up our resources or our lack of resources as a reason we might not be hospitable? Well, my house really isn't set up for that hospitality kind of thing. I don't have the money to be hospitable. We don't see any parameters that require lavish hospitality, do we? I'm aware of several HBCers who have very limited resources, some who are dependent upon governmental financial assistance, but that hasn't kept them from loving people who are much different from them, who are pretty much strangers to them, disconnected from them. I know people with small houses who host gatherings for others. I know people with small budgets who buy groceries for others. Don't point to your limited resources as an excuse to disobey the command to show hospitality to others. Kind of related, another possible potential excuse would be the idea of entertaining. Hosting events is not necessarily Christian hospitality. Having a party is great. We all enjoy a great party. But that's not what Peter was actually getting at. We're not called to entertain. We're called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're called to love strangers to make them feel welcome as God has welcomed us. We're called to live out the gospel. Friends, there is good news for you on this Lord's Day. He is bringing you along if you are a follower of Jesus. He's bringing you along, maybe baby steps, maybe a slow incline, but God is bringing you on. He's promised to do that. He's going to continue to do a good work in you, and he's using the means of his good and his holy word. And he's using the means of prayer that he's given to you to draw near to him, because he's promised you that he will draw near to you. He has promised you that he wants to hear you cry out in prayer. And he is using the means of one another within the body of Christ. Be ready to show hospitality as a means of God's kindness to others, to bring them along. Be ready to receive hospitality as a means of God's kindness to bring you along. So go look for someone at Harvest Bible Church to show hospitality to. Find a stranger within the body or without to show Christian love to. Make the effort. Chase down strangers in the congregation to love on them. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So think about how you will schedule the Lord's Day for your family. Think about how you care for one another within your connection group. Think about how you are available to be a means of God's grace in the lives of others. Because he has been hospitable to us, we are to be hospitable to others. Christians are called to make visible the grace of our invisible God. You have been divinely ordained to be in this congregation with people who need you for their spiritual walk. And the relationships that you have with other Christ followers are an irreplaceable tool that God is using, an irreplaceable means that God is using to shape his children. May God help us to be a hospitable people, even as he has done for us. Let's bow our heads.